in his book called A Table in the Presence, Kerry Cash, he is a chaplain of the US Marines, he writes, "During the long weeks in the Kuwaiti desert, we had often talked about God's protection and had prayed for it in every service. He had asked God for courage and quiet. We had asked God for courage and quiet resolve in the face of the enemy. And for 6 weeks, many of us had looked to God for grace and help in our time of need. And God had graciously responded. He had calmed our fears, breathed hope and confidence into our souls, and readied us for the fight." Friends, today I want to share with you another name for God, and that name is Jehovah Sabaoth. The word Sabaoth is a Hebrew word which means host. And so Jehovah Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. And when we call on the Lord of hosts, when we call God the Lord of hosts, we're not talking about a king who entertains royal guests and some other kings to a feast or a fancy tea party with cucumber sandwiches. No. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is one of the most powerful names for God in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, and it is mentioned 270 times. The title Sabaoth or host is commonly is most commonly used to refer to a captain or a general of a mighty army. Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord God, is the supreme host. There never has been and there will never ever be a more supreme commander than Jehovah, than Yahweh, God himself, anywhere or at any time. Amen. By the way, the King James Version and maybe the Revised Standard Version and a few others use or translate Jehovah Sabaoth as Lord of Hosts, while the New International Version translates Jehovah Sabaoth as the Lord Almighty. The New Living Translation translates Jehovah Sabaoth as the Lord of Heaven's Armies. Isn't that wonderful, friends? All describe Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord Almighty has all the host of heaven ready to do his work. And in Psalm 24, verse 10, asks a question, and we sang about it this morning. Who is this King of glory? Well, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is the King of glory. Isn't that wonderful, friends? God is the commander. He is the king of every army, both spiritual and earthly, and he mobilizes them to accomplish his purposes. Let's go to Amos chapter 4, verse 13. It describes the name of God in greater detail. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, this is his name. Isn't that wonderful, friends? When we truly understand the name of God, this name of God, we will never view him the same again. He has unlimited power. He has unbridled might. He has untarnished glory, and he is impossible to describe and incredible to imagine. This is how great God is. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Holy One, is the commander-in-chief of the host of heaven. And today, we are going to look at four biblical illustrations and examples this morning to help us get a better picture of his name and to help us to learn to call to him when we are at the end of our ropes. Or as someone said, when we hip deep in alligators and there's no way to drain the swamp. I know that was nice. We affirm this morning, friends, listen, I don't know what you're going through, but we are here to affirm this morning, friends, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. He goes to battle when our backs are against the wall. Firstly, friends, I want to share that when we see him as the Lord of hosts, he goes to war, firstly, when we feel oppressed. When we feel oppressed. The first instance of Jehovah Sabaoth is found in 1 Samuel 1 verse 3, where we read of a fellow named Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives. I don't know what's wrong with this fellow. But anyway, that's just a joke. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And he went up from the town every year, the Bible says in that verse, to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. He went to the temple to worship God and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at a place, Shiloh is the name. And this shows us something about this man's commitment spiritually. When the whole culture of his day seemed to be turning away spiritually, Elkanah took his family to worship. Isn't that something? I believe one of the reasons he went to the Lord of hosts was because his two wives were at loggerheads. His two wives were battling each other. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was barren, and this bothered her. In that culture, barrenness, unable to have children, was thought to be a sign of God's displeasure. In 1 Samuel 1 verse 6, it describes something about Peninnah. We kind of get to know what type of person she was. Her, that is Hannah's rival is Peninnah, also provoked severely to make her miserable. Peninnah went over provoking Hannah to make her miserable. And another version says to irritate her. She should have, she couldn't just be thankful that she had children, but she felt the need to belittle, to mock, to make fun of Hannah. She was trying to get Hannah to become depressed. The word irritate refers to being stirred up inwardly. Verse 7 says that Peninnah provoked Hannah so much so that she wept and she could not eat. Have you ever been so sad where you've lost your appetite? I know I have. Hannah's back was against the wall, and she needed God, friends. She needed God to go to battle for her. She was bitter and broken, and she took her request to Jehovah Sabaoth. Verse 11, she makes a promise to God, saying, O Lord of hosts, O Jehovah Sabaoth, O Lord Almighty, if you will indeed look on the the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. Give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She had unleashed. She needed God to unleash the armies of heaven because she was at the end of her rope. Friends, God heard her request, and gave her one of the most precious sons. She took him and left him there to grow up in the house of God. And she called him Samuel. God came through for her. Are you oppressed, friends, by someone right now? Or maybe depressed about a situation like Hannah was? If so, call out to Jehovah Sabaoth. Call out to him. God goes to battle when our backs are against the wall. Secondly, God also unleashes the armies of heaven when we feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. When the problems in front of us are so big and so huge that we want to run the other way. We're overwhelmed by what's happening in our lives. Well, in 1 Samuel 17, we read the account of David and Goliath. Now, we don't have time to dig into the depths of this amazing passage. I just want to briefly mention it. But the Philistines, or the Philistines, do you know the difference? The Americans say Philistines and the British say Philistine. Doesn't matter. Will you accept both? Anyway, I like trivia. Right, so these Philistines were the arch enemy of Israel, and they had gathered for war in the valley of Elah to take on God's people. The Philistines had a champion named Goliath. He was over 9 foot tall. He was 9 foot tall. He was decked out in body armor that weighed 125 pounds. He was armed with a sword and with a javelin and a spear and a shield. This giant of a man challenged the Israelites to a fight as he yelled out blasphemies against God. On the scene comes a little boy. The theologians say he was between 10 and 15. Let's say he was 12. He comes on the scene. He brings bread and cheese for the commander of the Israelite army and also to check how his brothers are doing. And when David was there, man, this little fellow heard some yelling. He heard Goliath shouting the blasphemies against his God. His taunting had been going on twice a day for 40 days. And each time the Israelites heard his voice, the Bible says in verse 24, they ran away from him in great fear. Friends, then David asked a question that should have been asked a long time ago. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This little fellow, man, he's saying, what is that? Yes, Samson. Preaching, brother. Yes, this little baby tree saying, yeah, what's wrong with him? David's brothers were so enraged, and basically they told David to go back to his shepherding. Come on, get away from here. But then Saul, the king of Israel, heard of David's courageous talk and sent for him. Verse 32, David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, pointing to himself, will go and fight this Philistine. Friends, Saul tries to dismiss David's bravery, but David says, oh, hang on. I already killed a bear and a lion. You see that? You mean you? Yes, me. He had been up against the wall before, and he had seen God go to battle for him. Let's notice 1 Samuel 17:37. David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Saul tried to give him David his armor, but since it didn't fit, David threw it aside. He picked up that which he had used before, his staff, little stick, his slingshot, and he found 5 smooth stones. And he went off to search for the giant. When Goliath came closer to David, he saw that, and this is just a little boy. He despised and said in verse 43, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And after teasing and cursing David, he declared that he would feed David to the birds and the beast. I love David's response. If David had a coat, he would have done this now. No, he would. I'm just kidding. I love David's response in verse 45, but I want you to listen carefully for Jehovah Sabaoth. David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David then describes in great detail what he will do with Goliath, and he declares in verse 47, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword. Now, I noticed that I left the word not out. The Zoom people, please don't be disappointed. You see there, I left the Ross put it in already. Great. It says, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. God's powerful presence was more real to David than Goliath was to the weak Israelite soldiers. David was so confident in Jehovah Sabaoth as the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven that the Bible says this little fellow ran. He ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. And with one little stone, but the power of God behind that stone, he slayed the giants. You know, if I throw a stone, it might make a little scratch if I throw it on that wall there. But if Goliath was standing there, when that stone went, and no missile on this world went so fast as that stone, I believe Goliath was dead before he hit the ground. And don't mess with the Lord of hosts. Don't mess with God Almighty. Reminds me of Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you, Jehovah Sabaoth, shall condemn. The song we sang, our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. I love that song. Friends, yes, seven principles from this encounter with David and Goliath that will help you when you feel overwhelmed. Firstly, it's inevitable, friends, that you will face giants. It's inevitable. You will face giants of anxiety, fear, doubt, animosity, intimidating, accusing people, and many enemies. But number two says, measure the giants you face against the greatness of God, not yours, not yourself. To David, the giant was an opportunity to know God better. It wasn't an obstacle in his faith. Number three, don't try to fight the giants with someone else's solutions. Saul's armor didn't help David. Look to God alone for your armor. Wednesday nights, we're talking about that, the armor of God. Number four, don't run away from your problems. Instead, ask Jehovah Sabaoth to go to battle for you. Number five, verbalize your confidence in God. Say it out loud. It will help the words to become real in you. Number six, remember who you are. David had just been anointed by Samuel in the previous chapter, and therefore he knew his position and his purpose. Number seven, remember who God is. He is the commander of an awesome armies of heaven, and he will go to battle for believers who reach out to him in faith. Friends, God goes to battle for us when our backs are against the wall. He unleashes his holy host when we feel oppressed and outnumbered. But he also, when we feel oppressed and overwhelmed. But thirdly, he goes to war when we feel outnumbered. We feel outnumbered. Have you ever felt stuck? Can't move. You know, my mother used to say, I'm in a jam. That's how my mother put it. I'm in a jam. I knew what she meant. When you sense that you can't fight or flee from your problems, when you feel alone against the multitude of people or problems, it's easy to want to give up. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read about an unforgettable encounter. The prophet Elisha had managed to enrage the king of Aram. When this king determined and found out that Elisha was in the town called Dothan, he mobilized his army complete with horses and chariots to surround the city and set up an ambush to annihilate Elisha. When Elisha's servant got up early in the next morning, he looked up and saw a mighty army encircling the city. He panicked and he went to go wake up Elisha. Exclaiming in verse 15, alas, my master, what shall we do? You see, this servant had a vision problem. His eyesight was fine, but he needed a spiritual eyesight. He needed that. My friend used to say in South Africa often, he used to say, you know, Keith, ask God for spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes. He saw the danger, but he couldn't see the deliverance. In 2 Kings 6, verse 16, Elisha says, I love this verse. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I picture the servant looking around saying, what did I miss here? What are you talking about? But Elisha was right. If Jehovah Sabaoth is with us, who can be against us? Amen. Friends, praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon once preached, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is on our side. And woe unto those who fight against him, for they shall flee like smoke before the wind when he gives the word to scatter them. So what does Elisha do? Elisha prays, verse 17a, the beginning. Lord, he says, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see. The king of Aram had sent soldiers and chariots to get Elisha. But listen, God sent angels and chariots of fire to stop him. See the difference? Hey, don't mess with Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth sent incredible power to overcome and incinerate the enemies for his prophet Elisha. The servant thought that he and Elisha were greatly outnumbered, but in reality, the army of Aram was greatly outnumbered and didn't stand a chance. Friends, when words alone could not calm his fearful heart, God had to give him spiritual eyes to see the invisible army. Verse 17b. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that something, friends? Chariots are symbols of God's power. Do you know that Psalm 68, verse 17 says, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of fire communicate a dreadful and destructive power of God to incinerate the enemy's friends. Never forget, friends, never forget. When you're going through all kinds of problems and situations, never forget that when you are standing next to Jehovah Sabaoth, you are in the majority. No matter who is against you, allow the truth of Romans 8, verse 31 to comfort you when you feel outnumbered. If God is for us, who can be against us? We need spiritual eyes to see that the spiritual world is more real than this world. Let me tell you about something I read, anablips. You know, anybody know what an anablip? Let me tell you, okay. Anablip. It's a fish called four eyes. Four eyes. It makes its home in Central and South America. This large bulging eyes, these large bulging eyes, it's a fish with big eyes, man, are situated on his head so that he can spend his time cruising along the water with only the upper half of his eyes above the surface. The upper and lower parts of the eyes. So he has the water level, yeah. the upper and the lower part of each eye have separate corneas and retinas, which amounts to a set of bifocals. Bifocals, giving him the ability to see above the water and at the same time see below the water. Each eye is divided into an aerial and an aquatic part. Friends, this fish is very hard to catch. You know why? Because he can see the fishermen above and the birds coming from above. And at the same time, he can see the predators below. That's the kind of discerning vision we should have as Christians. We need to see what's going on around us. But at the same time, what's going on above us. Amen? That's the type of vision you need, friend. We should always be looking up to see the spiritual battle that's taking place. And as Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We've quoted this verse on a Wednesday night in our talks. The commander of the armies of heaven have mobilized the angelic host to do battle in the heavenly realms. And because of that, we can echo the words of David in Psalm 3, verse 6. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Isn't that marvelous, friends? Lastly, Jehovah Sabaoth wants us to call upon him when we feel impoverished. You'll see. The final passage I want to draw your attention from is found in Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. But friends, God's people, this passage is about God's people who had just returned from captivity. And they were so excited to be back in the Holy Land, the Promised Land. But instead of putting God first, instead of rallying around God and just worshiping him and praising him and giving their all to him for bringing them from captivity, they were busy building up their own lives. God was on the back burner, as we say here. God was not happy with this. In verse 4, God says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? God's temple had been ignored. God's holy name was mocked by the way they were living. And in verse 5 and 6, God refers to himself as Jehovah Sabaoth. He says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord of hosts says. This is what God Almighty, the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God is saying, yeah, friends, that because his people did not put him first, that they became impoverished, they became poor, they became in need. In verse 7, we're not putting it on the screen, he refers to himself as Jehovah Sabaoth, and he says, get to work in my house. In verse 9, he says, I have dashed your expectations and blown away that which they hold so tightly to. Why? He says there in verse 9, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Friends, the God of the armies of heaven will go to battle with you when your back is up against the wall. We've heard three times now. When you are feeling oppressed, overwhelmed, and when you're feeling outnumbered. But let me say quickly, friends, and just be careful now. He says that his troops he will also marshal against you and I, if we are not putting him first in our lives. If we are not putting him first. Now you say, Keith, man, that's dramatic, man. But you'd be surprised how many people put other things in front of God. Now God will turn the situation around so that he can get your attention. He wants your attention. He wants to be first in your life. Then you wonder, it seems like the things I've been chasing just vanishes before my eyes. It feels like I make money only that it goes through holes in my pocket. It feels like I never have enough. Why? Because the Lord Almighty, because the Lord of hosts, because Jehovah Sabaoth wants to get our attention. Until you admit that you are impoverished apart from him, things will not get better. I've heard people say, I just can't make it. It's because God is on the back burner of your life. God is only there for a referral. Hey? And he says, listen, man, I've got you covered. Hey, when you are overwhelmed, I'm there for you. My armies are ready to go on your behalf. When you are outnumbered, armies are ready to go. When you are oppressed, my armies are ready to go for you. But you can't treat me like I'm nothing. Hey? You can't treat me like so casually and wonder why you can't make it. God wants you, friends, to make him number one in your life. He goes to battle when your back is against the wall. The commander of the host of heaven wants you to call his name, Jehovah Sabaoth. When you are oppressed and overwhelmed, and when you are outnumbered and impoverished. Let me end now, friends. I always end up putting too much in these sermons, but I have a great time. Friends, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, tsunamis, droughts, famine, war, pandemics, seem like giants in our lives. But you know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. I want to quote verse 1 and 2, 6 and 7, and later I want to share verse 10 and 11. But let's look at the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Verse 6. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, is with us. The God of hosts, is the God of Jacob, sorry, is our fortress. Friends, I listen to Ellen talking and I'm thinking, I don't allow anybody to see my notes. How did she know? God is bigger than a million USAs, a million Canadas, a million Chinas. God is bigger than a million Russias. God is bigger than 100 billion Putins, Xi Jinping. He's bigger than 100 billion Justin Trudeau's, Boris Johnson, Emmanuel Macron. Do you agree? He is bigger than the Taliban, ISIS, Hamas, Al-Qaeda. We will look for refuge when we look for strength. When we look for refuge and we look for strength, we don't look to the world. Don't put your trust in that fellow man. Don't put your trust in any of these politicians. We look to Yahweh, the Lord. I am who I am. We look to Elohim, the creator and sustainer of the universe. We look to Adonai, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Sovereign Lord. We look to El Elyon, the Most High God. We look to Jehovah Jireh, the God, our provider. We look to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts, God Almighty, the Commander-in-Chief of the armies of heaven. Come on now, stop acting like a weakling. Man, you got a mighty God. You say, well, I don't know. Hey, you have, man. When the nations are in uproar, when kingdoms fall, when we find ourselves oppressed and overwhelmed and outnumbered and impoverished, we need to follow Jehovah Sabaoth's advice. Let's look at that verse 10 and 11 of my favorite psalm. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me end with one verse. Psalm 84, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's bow our heads.